The reading today is taken from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 1 to 5. Let all who are under a yoke as bondservants regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. Those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers. Rather, they must serve all the better, since those who benefit by their good service are believers and beloved. Teach and urge these things. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy, and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain.
Thanks, Amelia.
Should pray.
Our Father, hallowed be your name. We do pray that your name would... Be hallowed in us now that by the power of your Spirit you would banish the lies, help us to believe true things about you, and help us increasingly in our lives to honour your great name. Amen. Mike worked for a very successful small business. He was a financial controller and a Christian, really sociable, outgoing guy. To get to his boss's office, Mike had to walk through an open plan area. And as he did, he instinctively would stop to say hello to anyone who noticed him. It seemed the friendly, natural thing to do. Till one day, Mike's boss told him to stop chatting to people on his way through to the boss's office. This seemed unreasonable to Mike, a little bit cold, so he continued to greet his co-workers till his boss told him again not to. Mike prayed about the situation and decided to respect his boss's wish. A while later, the boss came up to Mike and said, You're a Christian, aren't you? Mike nodded, wondering what was coming next. I'm looking to hire some more people. Know of any of your kind who might be interested? 1 Timothy 6:1, Let all who are under a yoke as bondservants regard their own masters as worthy of all honour, so that the name of God and teaching may not be reviled. 1 Timothy has set out a grand global vision for churches like ours. Our cause is to hold out and hold up the truth that Jesus is the hope for the world. Do you remember chapter 3, verse 15? The church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. But maybe you've borrowed that phrase, pillar and buttress of the truth, again. What does it even mean? Well, it means very practical stuff about speaking and living the truth. We've seen it's a lot to do with how we relate to one another in the church. But it's not an inward-looking thing. Because God's desire is for all people to be saved through the witness of his church. And that means that inevitably God cares about how Mike and you and I live on Monday. Just as much as he cares about Sunday. Our first point today is about honouring earthly masters for God's name's sake. 6:1 again, Let all who are under a yoke as slaves regard their own masters as worthy of all honour. Now that stings for several reasons, partly just a reference to slavery. So it is true that Greek and Roman slavery culture wasn't always the horrific thing we imagine it to be. We tend to think of people being trafficked to America from Africa. The Bible is very clear, people catching that kind of trafficking is condemned. Actually, here in the book of 1 Timothy itself, chapter 1, verse 10, spoke about
enslavers on a list of things that are contrary to sound doctrine. But slavery was a broader term in Greek and Roman culture. Lots of civil servants, even doctors. I guess what we would say middle-class people in middle-class jobs were technically slave class. The New Testament speaks of care that the master showed for slaves. Some were able to worship freely, mixed in the same churches as their masters, even by their own freedom. But it was still slavery at the end of the day. And rightly, for the last 2,000 years, Christians have been vocal and central in condemning and abolishing it. To the slaves themselves, though, the message is you don't need slavery to be abolished before you start living the Christian life. So go back to big, ugly Brutus, your master, or whoever it is, and treat him as worthy of all honor. I guess if we had just one thing to say to a slave, it probably wouldn't be that. And I take it that if this could be the teaching to slaves, with all the ways that they were limited in their freedom and pay, how much more should we obey this with all of our workplace rights? Most of us have masters in our workplaces and universities. So again, verse 1, let all who are under a yoke regard their own masters as worthy of all honor. Again, it's just a real stinger, isn't it? And I don't know how you find your mind works when you hear a verse like this. For me, all the opt-out clauses suddenly come shooting into my brain. So he can't mean do X, Y, or Z, because those things would contradict the rest of the Bible. He can't mean honor in this situation with this person that I work for. He can't understand the modern workplace and all the employment rights that I have. Of course there are limits to this. Obviously worthy of honor can't mean obey them when they tell you to sin. And sometimes there'll be hard decisions to make if work is getting in the way of other priorities that God, our ultimate boss, has for us. We're not slaves at the end of the day. Some of us would be tempted to take this verse as a license to be workaholics, all in the name of honoring the boss. But the basic point for wherever you happen to be working, or whoever you're studying under as your tutors at the moment, the basic thing is honor. And I take it that involves a level of respect that will listen to their reasoning for decisions before judging them and getting angry or argumentative. I take it will mean not just quietly ignoring some of the more annoying things that they've asked us to do. I take it will mean when I do have a genuine grievance with the boss, the person I speak to about it is the boss, or whatever channels are set up by HR, and that even when I do that, I speak in a respectful way, not rumbling to the rest of the team over in the coffee area. I remember the first law office I worked in, doing work experience. It was basically how people got themselves through the day, whinging about managers when they weren't around. And lots of places are like that. I take it this will mean obeying the instructions of someone you know you could do a better job than, or whose failings you're very conscious of, or who doesn't respect you back, or who talks to you in the most patronizing way. My first real job as a solicitor was working for a woman who never learned to manage learning my name in all the 6 months. So I worked in an office next door to hers, and my name was written on the door, which made me feel quite important until I realized that the name was written in the door, so she would know what my name was when she came in. And it was always amusing when she forgot to look at the name on the way in to see me, came marching in, and then very obviously leaned back out of the door to remind herself what thingy the annoying trainee was called. Very easy for me to start to gossip and dishonor her in front of the other trainees. This is asking for a response of diligence and deference towards people over me that's completely independent of how worthy they are of this honour. Why would we do that? Well, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. See, God cares about his name and reputation among the people that you work with. And why should he? I mean, it's only big, ugly Brutus, the slave master. But remember God's heartbeat. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, 1 Timothy chapter 1. You may be very conscious of old Brutus' sin. Jesus came to save lying, egotistical, chauvinistic bosses like him and sinful you in your own ways. God desires all people to be saved, 1 Timothy chapter 2. And that includes all the people you work with, up to and including the CEO. Do you really believe that? One evidence that you do is the seriousness to which you take your witness among them. God's plan is that as they watch you, they won't think lazy or insubordinate or headed in the clouds, but that they'll see positive, godly things. Why is she like that? I wonder what really makes him tick. Of course, as soon as we talk like this, I'm sure we all feel our guilt and failure that we've not been better witnesses in the workplace. And I know that for some of us, the issue is it's hard for us even to let them know that we are Christians such that we would join up the dots between our behaviour and our beliefs. And I get that. Please, in our church, let's not pretend that we're further on in workplace witness than we really are. I want to encourage you today to pray with someone for the boldness to gradually start to make your faith known even tomorrow. But just how empowering is this for slaves back then and us today? So much that many of us do in the workplace feels mundane. This is every encounter, every task, every situation becomes a moment of divine opportunity. Your work won't last, but your colleagues are eternal souls. And your godliness has the power to commend the name of God among them. And actually that fits with threads that have been all the way through this letter of 1 Timothy, life that register was the thing in chapter 2, verse 2. Well thought of by outsiders, 3, verse 7. Behaviour in the household of God, which is the pillar, 3, verse 15. And verse 2, if the boss is a Christian, serve them all the better. If you work for a church or a Christian organization, or have a Christian boss in a secular organization, they are a beloved brother or sister. Even more responsibility to treat them well, their family. Well, that's our first point. Honour earthly masters for God's name's sake. Secondly, watch out for those who teach differently. End of verse 2 and into verse 3 reminds us that while these instructions are for us all, grace be with you all, end of the letter. Timothy has a particular responsibility. Teach and urge these things if anyone teaches a different doctrine. So we might sharpen our application of that first point. Honour your masters. And keep listening to teachers who teach you to honour your masters in that way and with these gospel motivations. Why does that need to be stressed? What's the concern here? Well, the urgent concern is that there are people who teach differently. Not just differently on the slaves and masters, teaching different on the doctrine that's been taught in this letter. And different on the godliness. This is a good moment, I think, for us just to review what we've learned about these false teaching characters that were in Ephesus. So they teach differently,
1 verse 3. They promote speculation, 1 verse 4. They've wandered, 1 verse 6. So they were on track previously. They used the Old Testament law. They come across as confident. In 4 verse 3, we saw they require abstinence. That was about marriage and foods. And in 6 verse 20, they have this, what is falsely called knowledge. Now, I think that's just quite helpful for us in watching out for all kinds of false teaching generally. So teaching that's different shouldn't immediately be exciting. Maybe you should set your alarm bells going. Stuff that's speculative will tend to focus on things that are not so clear in Scripture. And then about the wandering. So just because Kev was sound last week and just because he's using the Old Testament doesn't automatically mean he's to be trusted. New rules, special knowledge. Can you see why we've been saying this is elitism? Special knowledge, special rules that make you especially godly. And these guys will seem clever and devoted. Maybe have a strong religious heritage themselves. They will sound knowledgeable. I take it that's why Paul's having to go on about them. They're a real attraction. But they teach differently. And partly that's just very arrogant to think you know better or different from Jesus. You know better than the second member of the Trinity. Who through the third member of the Trinity wrote down the sound words and the healthy teaching. That's pretty puffed up. And it's not actually clever. You understand nothing if you go down that path because you're disangered from the source of truth. Middle of verse 4. Quarrels, envy, dissension. Quarrels about words. Because false teaching tends not to start from a blank page. It twists words, which means you have to quarrel about the meaning. And then in the rest of that list, just look at the chaos. When you're disanchored from the truth, sin is rampant, new perspectives, ego-driven perspectives, contradictory perspectives. And I think verse 4 and 5 move into talking not just about the false teachers, but those who come under their influence. Because we move from the singular, he, false teacher, is puffed up, to the plural in verse 5, People who are depraved in mind and deprived of truth. Divergent teachings sound fresh or clever, but they deny folks the truth. And that is a wickedness given the purpose of the church. Pillar and buttress of the truth, remember? Truth really matters. You don't get to know salvation or see godliness in 1 Timothy without the truth. I hope you really care about the truth. And check out this very interesting piece of data about the false teachers at the end of verse 5. Imagining that godliness is a means of gain. Now that confused me at first because I thought, We said these false teachers are really into abstaining and denying good physical things like food, wine, marriage. Can the same people be driven by something material like money? Well, the verses that we'll look at next week make it really clear the gain at the end of verse 5 in mind there is financial. It could be that their abstinence teaching is all part of what makes them seem special. So they're hypocrites who don't practice the abstinence themselves, but the books they sell on the subject make them lots of money. It could be that there's certainly been a lot of that, sadly, in church history. But the end of verse 5 seems to be something about the broader group that these false teachers influence. Those who the false teachers deprive of the truth. Seem to also imagine that godliness is a means to gain. And that fits where we're going to go next. We'll see a warning about money partly aimed at teachers, but partly aimed towards those who would be rich more widely. And that would suggest that the false teachers and their followers are caught up in some kind of prosperity gospel. So I have a special teaching. I use the Old Testament to make my point about how to live strictly in one area. That enables you to tap into God's abundant physical blessings. We talked about the elitism of false teaching. You see how that
becomes even more inwardly focused. Not God's heart to reach the world, my heart for material gain. And whatever it was precisely going on with them then, don't you see all of that in the mix now? Have you heard of Creflo Dollar? The clue that he's a false teacher is in the name, I'm afraid. And that was a tweet that he put out there. I hope you know that is false teaching. Sometimes it's slightly more subtle. But actually, what does this person teach about the workplace that we've just looked at is quite a good diagnostic tool. I read a letter online by someone who'd been listening to Joseph Prince, the Singaporean preacher, and following Prince's advice for how to succeed in your career. The guy was writing about how grateful he was for Prince, noted that he taught some Hebrew in his sermons, was impressed by that. Noted that Prince had said, don't just ask God for a job, asking for a position, and this individual had actually become a team leader. He notes that he prayed in the particular way Prince was suggesting, and got a spiritual breakthrough. Notice kind of tick on the things we're talking about, a special kind of person with a special kind of teaching, asking you to do a special spiritual thing that leads to that kind of material gain. Again, you may think that that's at the more blatant end of the spectrum. Well, plenty of people are duped at that end of the spectrum. And there's plenty more along the spectrum where self-denial in some form is a stepping stone actually to God owing me one here and now in some way. And as I say, I think any church or group or preacher you're worried about, what do they teach about what's important at work is a very helpful place to start. So is it stuff that you would pick up from Jesus or is it secret knowledge? What's their motive? What motive in me are they tapping into these teachers? And where do God's concerns for his name and salvation feature in this teaching? I don't know where you're at on this. I know for many of us it's just easy to feel false teaching. Yeah, I never fall for it. Well, Paul thinks his right-hand man, Timothy, needs to be seriously alert to this. I take it we should be too. We don't have to panic. We do need to know ourselves, so worth thinking, if I was going to dupe you, should I go for sexuality, or well-being, or money? And we'll see more next week on us and money. And we should remember our mission as we think about false teaching. See, you're supposed to be the pillar and the buttress of truth among them tomorrow morning. They're not going to hear, hope, or see godliness anywhere else. And the extent to which you will shine is the extent to which you stay rooted in the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness. Let's pray. Father God, we want to say thank you, first of all, for Christians down the centuries who've spoken out against slavery and all this wickedness and have acted to see it stand out. Help us to have a burden and a sense of what we can do for those caught in the wickedness of human trafficking today. Help us to be wise about our choices that we make economically. And in our roles as servants of masters, whether that be in our workplaces or our universities, Father, in all that's difficult to do this, help us to honour our masters. Pray for tangible opportunities to do that this week that will exalt your name rather than revile it. We do pray for bosses and colleagues to ask questions of our lives, and when they do, we be bold, not to say, well done us, but to point to your goodness. and sharpen us, make us alert, Lord, to false teaching. We're conscious how attractive it can be when it offers things now, when it offers things that seem special from people who seem knowledgeable. And we pray that we'll be alert to this. Help us to watch ourselves and our doctrine carefully. Help us to know our own selves and where we would be tempted by these kind of teachings. And re-energise us for the task this week, Lord. Would each of us be that pillar and buttress of the truth with the behaviour that matches in all the places that you put us tomorrow, that collectively we may shine for you in this city. Amen.